Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father God, you are the light of the world. And my prayer is that as I speak these words, that you would shine into my heart and shine through me and shine into the hearts of all those who hear these words, so that you can be seen, so that you can reveal the truth in our lives, so that you can be a guiding light, Lord, calling us to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is your Son. Amen. We're wrapping up our series. What is our series? My goodness, we've been doing this for a long time. Is it traveling. The Traveler's Guide? Yeah, we're traveling. We're traveling, like the thing says. We're traveling to the kitchen, and we're traveling to the living room, and we're even traveling to the backyard. Traveling, not really what I had envisioned when we started this, but sometimes the journey takes you in unexpected places, and that is okay. And so for this journey, we're going to start in a rather unexpected place as well. I'm going to take you to a little bit of a film class. I'm going to start with one of my favorite movies, and it is called Unforgiven. Some of you guys have probably seen this. Some of you will probably right off the bat agree with me. It is a great movie. It is a really, really great movie. But I bet you a lot of you don't really understand why it is so great. And I want to give you a little bit, like I said, of a film class so that you will appreciate this movie even more. Not a surprising, I suppose, if you've seen it. It's in the Western film genre. And there's some baggage that kind of comes along with that. And when you appreciate that, I think it makes the film a lot richer. See, the way the Western genre is constructed is you've got basically three different characters that appear in a Western. The first is simply the townspeople, right? We have townspeople. We're not advancing yet. We have townspeople, and then we have either heroes or villains. Okay, so either if you're going to be in a Western, you're either going to be a townsperson, you're going to be a hero, or you're going to be the villain. Now, the townspeople essentially represent civilization. The hero and the villain, they're actually very similar in they're skilled in violence, but the big difference between these guys, and they usually live outside of the town, the big difference between these guys is, do they use their skills in support of civilization to defend it, or are they trying to tear down civilization? So in early movies, you see a lot of stuff like sometimes Indians will play the bad guy and they'll be trying to destroy civilization, burn down the town, whatever. Later on, it was usually ranchers, right? Ranchers want the farmsteads that the people have, and they're the bad guys, and they hire a gun in, and the hero comes along and he defends the townspeople, and by doing that, he defends civilization. And all these films kind of reach their peak, their apex, in a movie called Shane. This is like the perfect example of this archetypal structure. I know you guys didn't come to film class today to hear this kind of stuff. Bear with me just a little bit. See, after Shane, they did it so well that nobody really did this anymore, and some people started going, what's so good about civilization anyway? And what you saw after Shane is a lot of movies about bad guys coming along. You saw Jesse James and Billy the Kid and Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And all these movies started going, forget civilization. It's kind of fun to be a bad guy. And they glorified these outlaws. And then Unforgiven comes along and it blows up all that. If you've seen the movie, you realize the good guy who's played, the sheriff, who's played by Gene Hackman, isn't a good guy at all. And the bad guy certainly isn't a bad guy. They have a guy named Mr. Beauchamp who is a writer, and when he writes stories, they don't really resemble reality at all. It's a myth that he's kind of created himself. And the thing that really puts a cherry on top is Clint Eastwood is a guy who plays this role. And Clint Eastwood made his mark with movies like The Outlaw Josie Wales, and The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, where he's the good, but he ain't really that good, right? High Plains Drifter, all these characters who are not good guys. It glorifies this bad guy, and he takes that character into Unforgiven and says, that's just a myth. None of that really exists. So when you watch it with all that, it's a deeper, richer appreciation. All right, enough film class. Why is that important? Why is that important to what we're doing today? Well, the Bible's full of stuff like that. And if you don't understand what they originally meant, then you may miss what their current meaning is completely. And at the very least, I think, you don't get the same kind of rich understanding. So let me give you an example. We've heard a lot of references to stuff like the Golden Rule, right? We all know what the Golden Rule is. You've heard that. I wonder if you understand what its original meaning is, though. First, what's the Golden Rule? Do unto others as you would have them. Yeah, do unto you. We think, well, it does. It's clear. Everybody knows what that is. No, it's not clear. In the ancient world, this would have been like, what? Are you kidding me? You mean we're just going to be kind to people and hope that they're kind to us? That's not the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. Yeah, that's the Golden Rule. That's its original meaning. Jesus turns that on its head. And you have to be able to appreciate what he's doing to see that he's just revolutionary. Here's another one. How about children? Jesus talks about you need to be like one of these little ones in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you understand it in today's culture, that means you need to be, right, innocent. That's what children are. They're innocent and they're pure. You parents out there already know this is not true, right? Well, that's not how Jesus meant it either. In the ancient world, that culture said children are helpless. They're not very strong. They're not good workers. They're not skilled. You have to feed them. They can't feed themselves. They're dependent. That's how Jesus meant that. He says you need to recognize you are dependent on God. That's a completely different meaning than our current understanding would give us, because we're not in touch with the original meaning. One more. How about city on a hill? If you're my age, you're older, you probably remember President Ronald Reagan used to talk about this a lot. The United States was supposed to be a shining city on a hill. But what's its original meaning? What did it mean when Jesus talks about being a city on a hill? And let me ask you this way. Why would you build a city on a hill? Well, think about it. I've got an example for you. This is Masada. We have a video, in fact. I'm going to show you a little bit about Masada, and we'll talk about... I'll just talk about it because there's no sound.
By comparison, the Western approach is more assailable. And yet even this side towers 80 meters above the surrounding landscape, the approximate height of the Statue of Liberty. As if natural defenses weren't enough, the cleared plateau at the top was ringed with a 1,400-meter-long casemate wall standing 6 meters tall. The wall design was such that it was actually made of two parallel layers with a central gap that could be filled with stones or dirt during a siege. Such walls were common in antiquity, as they were cheaper and faster to construct, while also doubling a storage space. In the case of Masada, the outer wall was 1.4 meters thick, and the inner was 1 meter, making for a combined width of 4 meters. The walls were reinforced by 30 towers, spaced out for topographic and strategic...
Okay, so that is Masada. You saw how it just sits up that high with nothing around it. It was built, actually, by Herod, the baby killer Herod. He was actually known at the time as Herod the Builder. He built a lot of stuff. Well, why do you build something like Masada? Well, clearly, you build it to be a fortress that no one can attack you. You build it to protect yourself. You build it so that you don't invite people in. It seems like the opposite kind of message that Jesus is giving people. So let's listen again to the scripture that we just heard a minute ago. Jesus had just gotten done talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. And you would think that these guys would like a shelter, a refuge like that, but that's not what he's calling them to do. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, as Jesus spoke these words, people might have actually been thinking about Masada, that city that Herod had completed just 60 years earlier, around 30-37 BC, he had completed this thing. And they might have pictured that right there, and then Jesus turns it on its head by saying a city on a hill can't be hidden. Well, yeah, it can't, but surely it's safe and it's protected. And then he starts talking about you are the light of the world. And before we understand what that means, I got to take you back to seminary. See, there's an important distinction that we have to make. Everybody in seminary read this book right here, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. And pastors love to talk about this, they love to argue about this, and I'm not going to subject you to all that. Let me just really simplify this for you. Law and gospel really breaks down to two different things. Either law, you were supposed to do it, or gospel, God has already done it for you. And the reason it's important to understand the difference between these is when we preach them, when we talk about them, we want to know what God has already done versus what we are expected to do. See, if I talk to you like atonement, restitution for your sin, making up for the bad things that you have done, and I said, that's law, you have to do that, well, you're going to be in a bad way because you can't do that for yourself. The gospel is God did that for you. On the other hand, if I say, thou shalt not steal, don't worry about that. That's gospel. God's taking care of that. Well, that's not really right either. We need to know what we're expected to do versus what God has already done for us. Now, usually that's invisible to you, but I need you to understand that today because I've got a question for you. That statement that Jesus makes, you are the light of the world. Is that law? Are we supposed to do that, or is that gospel? Is that something God has done for us? Take a minute, just think about that. And if you're sitting next to somebody, if you're watching this with somebody, just turn next to somebody and say, law or gospel? What do you think it is? I didn't hear what you said, but I'll just tell you what I think it is. I think this is gospel. I think this makes a big, big difference in how you hear this. Rather than say, I have to be light, I think we can hear that God has made us light. Now, part of the reason I think that is because of the way Jesus says it. You are the light of the world. Not you need to be, I want you to be, but you already are the light of the world. The Bible talks about light in God creating light out of nothing. The book of John makes a big difference between light and darkness, and people come in to see the light, and the light is usually Jesus. And Jesus shines through us. And then Paul uses these words when he talks about light. In 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, for God, who he reminds us, said, let light shine out of darkness. Back in Genesis, he said that. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul knows that God has put this light in all of us. That is gospel. The law comes when God says, when Jesus says, don't put your light under a basket. Don't try to hide your light. Let it shine. I put that light in you already. Your job is to simply let it shine. So we're not building a city on a hill, you and I. We're not planning that, as far as I know. No city planners out there. But if Jesus were talking to us today, I wonder if he wouldn't say something more like this. Why do you live in the suburbs? Why have you moved out of the city? Why do you live in Lake Stevens rather than closer to Seattle, where I know a lot of us work? Now, some of you will go, I can't afford to live in Seattle. Probably you could. You just wouldn't have as nice a house. So your answer would be to have a bigger house. But I bet that's not all. I bet if you could even afford to have a big apartment right in the middle of Seattle, would you do it? Would you? I bet you wouldn't. A lot of you, anyway. The commute would be nice, but probably a lot of you would go, I wouldn't want to live there. I would want to live away from the crime. and the drug addicts and the vegans. My gosh, the vegan. Right? You want to get away. I moved from a place in Snohomish where houses were right next to each other to a place in Lake Stevens where we're spread out. Because, you know, the thing I like about my neighbors? They mind their own business. I think maybe that's the characteristic we all want in neighbors. They leave us alone. They give us space even before social distancing became a thing. We like that. So they're not looking too closely at us. You don't want to live in that kind of close community if you don't have to. And yet that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus asks us to do. I think if he were to look at my life in particular, he would go, "You're hiding your light under a basket, and I don't want you to do that." See, here's the truth. I am not really a very good guy. I'm not generous. I'm not all that nice. I'm kind of a jerk. That's just the truth. I'm not looking for anybody to say, "No, Pastor Mike, you're a great guy." It's not true. Deep down inside, I know that I'm not good. But if I wanted you to think I was good, what I would do is I would do generous things, I would do good things that you would discover, that you would see me do. You know, I wait till everybody's looking and I would put money into the tip jar and act like I just did that because that's what I wanted to do because I'm a swell guy. But I would not let any of you get close enough to me to see who I really am. Not if I wanted you to think I was a really good guy and I was generous and I was kind and I was loving. I would do those kind of things out here so you could see them and I would protect who I really am. But if I wanted you to see the light that Jesus put in me, if I wanted you to see who Jesus is, then I would let you in. And I would let you see who I really am. And yet, I would let you see that I do good things and I do kind things, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is in me. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. I think he wants us to say, "This is who I am and this is who Jesus has made me." And to do that, you have to make yourself open and vulnerable. You have to let people see the cracks so that they can see the light shining through the cracks in the broken vessels that we are. So how do we do that? Well, in my life, just recently, here's an example. We started adopting Great Pyrenees. We let them into our house. Now, those are dogs. That's nice, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Those are just dogs. Those aren't people. A little while ago, Lori saw this email and she says, "Hey, they're looking for somebody to host an exchange student. We should do that." And I said, "Okay," because I'm not really nice and kind and giving, but I love my wife and Jesus is active inside me. And so he says, "Let's do this." And so we do. And now we let somebody into our lives. And I think she's probably seen that I'm not really a good, nice, kind guy, but sometimes I do good, nice, kind things because there's somebody who lives in me and he is good and nice and kind. If you're like me, then you can see that that's true in your life. If not, use your imagination. Imagine you're not a really good person inside, but you have someone good living in you and you could let God's light shine through. Now, the real question, I think, is what does that mean for you? Not just what that means in my life, and maybe even more pointedly, what does that look like for us in the coming weeks or months or years? We're in a whole different world now. I mean, isn't that the million-dollar question? What's this going to look like? How are we supposed to live and let our light shine in the world that's constantly changing? In a different world than we could have even imagined 2 months ago. You know, the short answer is, I don't know. And before you think that that's a cop-out or that's a little bit scary, let me tell you that that would have been my answer 2 months ago as well. See, the thing is, you're not called to do the same things that I'm called to do. God has you in a completely unique situation. with unique influences and abilities and capabilities, right? God will call you to do what you only can do, and you're the only one who can answer that, and that's true now, just like it's always been true. You're not going to be like, well, like my friend Bob Goff. I don't know if you guys have ever read this book before. Bob Goff wrote a book called Love Does, and he shares amazing stories, amazing stories. Here's a guy who lives open, with open doors, open arms. He says yes to all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff. He says yes, and he ends up as the consul of Uganda. He says yes and just invites people into his house, into his home, world leaders. He invites over for a sleepover. He's just a regular guy. And if you're thinking, did you just say my friend Bob Goff? I did actually say my friend Bob Goff, and I wasn't just being facetious. See, Bob lives with such open arms that he actually put his phone number in the back of this book and said, if any of these ideas really strike you, if you want to talk about any of these, give me a call. So I gave Bob a call. I actually called him, and he answered his phone. This guy who has a law practice, who does all kinds of amazing things, answers his own phone. And I said, hi, Bob. My name is Mike May. I'm a pastor in Lake Stevens, Washington. Do you have 5 minutes? And he goes, I'm on a video conference right now. Can you make it one or two? He didn't say no. He didn't just ignore the call like most of us would do. Open arms open. He answers his phone in the middle of this. It could have been a video conference with Uganda. But he answers his phone and talks to me. Asked me to keep it brief, and I did. And I said, I wanted to use some of your examples in a chapel message coming up. But I want to say, not just a book I read, I want to say my friend Bob Goff. So I ask him, would you be my friend? And he says, yes! Like that enthusiastically, yes! Some stranger just calls me up and wants to be my friend, and I will be his friend. I don't know if I could live that kind of open life, if I could have doors that open. I don't know if you can either. That's pretty high bar. So when you think, how can I live with open doors, with open arms? Again, I can't answer that for you. I don't think any of us can live like Bob does. That's pretty tall order. You may even say, I don't know that I can live like you do, Pastor Mike. I don't have a Lori who asks me to go and invite people into our homes. It's true you don't, but here's the thing. You have someone better. Because if you have trusted in the promise of God, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside you. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you and ask you to do things that you wouldn't necessarily want to do by yourself. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to who Jesus is, and nobody lived more open than Jesus did. And you can learn to listen to Him day by day through practice. You can see where He's leading you, and He always will lead you to be the light of the world, to be a city on a hill, and to let His light shine through you, because that's who He makes you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, I thank You for the example that You have made in Your Son, that Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. But He calls us to be more and more like Him. I thank You for that. I thank You for who You are making us. And I pray that we would just listen more closely, follow a little bit more every day, begin to open our lives up, not so that people can be impressed with who we are, but impressed with You and who You make all of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.